You're listening to a WebYeshiva.org podcast. Visit www.webyeshiva.org to take part in our fully interactive online yeshiva. Visit blog.webyeshiva.org for more free downloadable Torah content.
Hello, this is Ilana Goldstein-Sachs of Web Yeshiva with this week's Midrash of the Week podcast. In this week's parasha, Parashat Balak, we meet the character of Bil'am. And if ever there was a competition for most complicated character in Tanakh, Bil'am might very well win. Because not only is it unclear what his nature is he good, is he bad, he himself doesn't seem to be sure, like, what he wants to do, what is he a good character, is he a bad character. And this is true in the biblical text, right, what the Tanakh will say about him, and even more so in the Midrashim about him. In the Torah, we see a man who merits being spoken to by God, a prophet of sorts. He says quite clearly to Balak's officers that he cannot curse Bnei Israel if Hashem does not want him to, and yet he goes with them. Anyway, right, making us wonder whether or not he wants to curse Bnei Israel. In the end, he blesses them with what are arguably the most beautiful brachot in the Torah. And in the end, he's killed by Bnei Israel, right, once again leading us to believe that, you know, despite his brachot, despite the blessings, he's not quite on the side of Bnei Israel. The Midrashim on Bil'am run the gamut from comparing him to Moshe, in some ways saying that he is even greater prophet than Moshe Rabbeinu, to opposite Midrashim, which say that he was just a lowly soothsayer, a magician, not a true prophet, and Midrashim, which list all of the ways in which he was really a very vicious enemy of Am Yisrael. I'd like to concentrate today on a midrash which mentions Bil'am. I'm not even sure it's fair to call it a midrash. A statement in the Gemara which mentions Bil'am, which on the surface of it is a fairly straightforward statement. We'll see, however, that it might not be as straightforward as it initially seems. In the beginning of Perek Chelek in Masechet Sanhedrin, right, which is the 10th parak when it's in the Mishnah, but the 11th parak in the Gemara. It says, Kol Yisrael, yesh lahem chelek leolam haba, sheneemar, va'amech kulam tzadikim leolam yirshu aret, netzer matay, ma'asei yadai lehitpa'er. Right, the Gemara starts with a statement, all of Yisrael has a place in the world to come, as it says, right, and it quotes a pasuk, which says that your people, your nation, are all tzaddikim, etc. Ve'elu she'en lahem chelek l'olam haba. Despite the very generalized statement at the beginning, right, kol Yisrael yesh lahem chelek l'olam haba, there are exceptions to this. Currently, lo kol Yisrael yesh lahem chelek l'olam haba. And the exceptions are the following. Ha'omer, ein chiyat hamitim min ha-Torah, right, one who says that there is no resurrection, that the source of resurrection is not in the Torah. Ein Torah min ha-Shamayim, that the Torah is not divine. The apikoros, right, somebody who you know, follows the beliefs of the Greek apikoros and his ideas, which negated divine providence and similar ideas. Rabbi Akiva Omer, af hakorei b'sfarim achitzonim. Rabbi Akiva adds, anyone who reads the Sfarim Chitonim, the books of the Apocrypha, Pseudepigrapha, meaning books that were written roughly during the period of the second Beit HaMikdash, but were not part of Tanakh, not accepted into the canon of Tanakh. V'halochesh al hamakah, v'omer kol hamachala she'samti b'mitzrayim lo asim alecha ki ani Hashem rofecha. Right, someone who whispers over a wound, a pasuk from Sefer Shemot, apparently, which was, this pasuk was used in some sort of sorcery or magical incantation in order to heal people, miracle healing of sorts. Abba Shaul Omer, af ha-hoge et Hashem ba'otiyotav. Right? Abashul adds someone who says the name of God according to its letters. In other words, pronounced properly. Shalosha melachim v'arba'a hidyotot in lahem chilek le'olam haba. Right? There were three kings and four regular people, non-kings, who do not have a portion of the world to come. Shalosha melachim yirav'am achav u'minashe. Rabbi Yehuda omer, Menashe yesh lo chilek le'olam haba, shenemar v'yitpalel elav v'yishma tachinato v'yishiveu Yerushalayim v'malchuto. So, Rabbi Yehuda objects, why Menashe, right? These are all, you know, bad kings, evil kings. But why Menashe, since we know that he did tshuva? Rabbi Yehuda says, Amru lo l'malchuto yeshivo lo l'chayeu l'olam haba yeshivo. Right? His tshuva, his repentance was sufficient in order to give him back his kingdom, his malchut, but not to give him a portion in the world to come. Arba'a hidyotot, and who were the four ordinary people, non-kings, who do not have a portion in the world to come? Bil'am, Doeg, Achitofel, v'Gechazi. Right, who exactly all of these people were, in case they're not familiar to some of you, we'll see in a moment. Right? Four biblical characters who also do not have a portion in the world to come. Before, you know, going any further into this statement in the Gemara, in the Mishnah, right, it seems like a fairly straightforward Mishnah. These people, these types of people do not have chelek le'olam haba. They do all sorts of inappropriately, from a religious perspective, actions. Or in the case of the seven people listed, these were all bad people of one sort or another. Right? Three bad kings and four arguably bad characters in Tanakh. And therefore, these people do not merit a place in the world to come. I imagine that many people have read this Mishnah and not delved into it much further than that. A careful look at the statement, however, begins to reveal certain questions. Number one, if you look at the list of banned activities, so to speak, you know, what one should not do if one hopes to get a portion in the world to come, they're all things which are clearly connected to heresy or idolatry of one sort or another. Someone who says there's no tziyat hametim from the Torah, someone who says that the Torah is not divine, the apikoros, right, someone who practices sorcery, right, all of these types of activities. And even the three kings who are mentioned by name, Yerav'am, Achav, and Menashe, right, these are all kings who were infamous for their idolatrous activities. Yerav'am, right, the first king of Malchut Yisrael, was famous for introducing the idols, the golden calves, reminiscent of the golden calf, into the northern kingdom after the split between the southern and the northern kingdom kingdoms, and he becomes sort of like a paradigm for that sort of activity. Ahav. Right, he was the king during the time of Eliyahu, among others, and the story there explicitly states that he also kind of increased idol worship in his kingdom at the time. Right, we're going from the worship of the idols introduced by Yerovam into a new stage of worshiping foreign gods, right, bringing the Baal worship to a much greater height. And Menashe, who was the king in Yehuda, the southern kingdom, he is the successor of Chizkiyahu. Chizkiyahu, of course, who was famous for the tremendous reforms, getting rid of idolatry during his time. Menashe, who followed him, brought it all back. So that also his role in idol worship was the emphasis, the main bad thing that this king did. Now, clearly, there were other kings that also were idol worshippers and did that sort of thing and caused others to worship idols. But one could argue that these three kings were in some ways the worst in this regard. Right? So that kind of fits in very nicely with what the Mishnah says. And then you have the Arba'a Hedyotot. Bil'am Do'eg Achitofel V'Gechazi. And these four individuals don't really seem to fit into at least not in the same way, the categories that we've seen up until now in this Mishnah. Right, Bil'am, right, one could argue that if he indeed was intentionally going against the word of God, right, so you could say that that he was a heretic of sorts, right? But nevertheless, he clearly had a relationship with God. He clearly believed in God, right? So it's possible, and you could argue it, but it's a little hard to say. We'll get back to Bil'am in a moment. He's a difficult character in this Mishnah. Do'eg, right? The story doesn't really mention much about his heresy at all. Right? Do'eg was a man who was loyal to Shaul, who told Shaul that David HaMelech, well, who was not yet the Melech, David, had come to the Mishkan of Achimelech while he was running away from Shaul, and because of that, the Kohanim in Nov, where the Mishkan was, were killed, right, because they had helped David, who was rebelling against Shaul, right, and so Doeg was responsible for the death of these Kohanim. Achitophel was the advisor of David, who went over to the other side during the rebellion of Avshalom, the son of David. And Gehazi was kind of like the assistant of Elisha, who, in one of the stories, kind of rebels against his master and does things against the wishes of his master. Right. So certainly each of these individuals is a negative character, at least in certain parts of their stories. But it seems to me that one is hard-pressed to say why these individuals, more than, you know, others that we can potentially think about, are particularly heretical, with the exception perhaps of Bil'am, particularly heretical or, specializing in the areas of idolatry or heresy. An additional question, of course, which comes up about the character of Bil'am, is what he's doing on this list at all, right? If you go back to the beginning of the Mishnah, after all, it says, "Kol Yisrael yesh lahem chelek le'olam haba," right? We're talking about who amongst Yisrael, right, does not have a portion in the world to come. Bil'am, as we well know, was not from Israel, so why would he be an exception to this rule of Kol Yisrael Yishtem Chalek L'Olam Haba? He doesn't fit, right? Because this Mishnah is talking about Israel, and Israel, not Bil'am, who is from some other nation. One could potentially ask the same question about Do'eg, by the way, because he's Do'eg Ha'edomi. Apparently he came at some point from Edom. But in this context of the story already in Sefer Shmuel, it seems that he had somehow been incorporated in Bnei Israel. So it could possibly be that he was already a ger, even though his origins were from Edom. But the Bil'am certainly never became part of Am Yisrael. So again, what is he doing on this list? One suggestion that is offered in trying to understand, you know, why these hediotot, these four individuals, are on the list, suggests that these four individuals were known for the chokhmah, right? They were known for those who having great wisdom, having great knowledge in Torah, right? So to speak, Torah in quotation marks, right? They were knowledgeable, they were smart, they were significant individuals in that sense, and nevertheless, they did the wrong thing, right? Bil'am thought perhaps that he could get away with cursing Bnei Israel. Do'eg had the Kohanim killed off. Achitophel, betrayed David, and Gehazi went against Elisha, his master. I should emphasize that in the stories in Tanakh themselves, Bil'am, Achitophel, and Gehazi, in one way or another, are seen as being wives, right? Bil'am, who was this Navi, Achitophel, who was this great advisor of David, Gehazi, who was the assistant of a prophet, and is given here and there certain responsibilities that show that he had certain promise. Do'eg we know less about, but certainly in the Midrash, and don't forget that often Midrashim often play off of each other. In the Midrashim, for whatever reason, perhaps the subject of a different podcast, is given this attribute of being Echacham, being someone who was very knowledgeable, right? So for example, so these four individuals are on this list because they had this specific negative quality about them, of taking their chokhmah, taking their wisdom, and using it in the wrong way. So you might have other negative characters, right? If Achitofel, who betrayed David and went over to Avshalom, is blameworthy, so why not Avshalom himself, who betrayed his father? So it could be because Avshalom, although he is the rebel himself, he is the one who rebelled against the king, his father no less, but it doesn't say anything specifically about him being particularly wise, being a chacham, right? He was charismatic. That was his gift, which enabled him to pull the people after him. But interestingly, it's after the people in this statement who are wise, who use their wisdom wrong, whom Chazal are putting on the list of particularly evil individuals, and that's very much aim for Chazal, right? That perhaps for them, you know, that someone who's very charismatic should use their personality in the wrong way may not be a great surprise to Chazal, but for them, for whom Chochmah, right? Chazal, Chachamenu Zichronam Livracha, right? Chochmah was the epitome of how to be Oved Hashem. If you use that the wrong way, well, then it is tantamount to the other things on the list, right? To being, heretics or idolaters of one sort or another, right? So perhaps in that way, it is very much im that these four individuals should be on the list according to the understanding of Chazal. Another interesting solution to this brings in a whole other realm of Midrash study, which we haven't really touched on so much yet in our podcast together. And that is Midrash as polemic. Right, there are different types of Midrash, right, that we've touched on. Mostly we've looked at Midrashim, which are exegetical, right, which in one way or another trying to understand the biblical story. We've also mentioned, if not somewhat studied, the homiletical types of Midrashim, right, Midrashim which aren't so much explaining the story in Tanakh, and more, have more to do with ideas that Chazal wanted to get across, which didn't necessarily have to do exactly with what was going on in the pasuk. Those were more the pasuk was more an excuse to say what they wanted to say, and then the polemical midrashim which were very clearly stating things against ideas along this vein. There are those people who say that when the reason why Bil'am, Doeg, Achitofel, and Gehazi don't seem to fit so well into this list in the Mishnah is because Bil'am, Doeg, and Achitofel, and Gehazi are really stand-ins for other individuals, right? In this case being Bil'am really being Jesus, and Doeg, Achitofel, and Gehazi being three of the disciples, right? And there are different discussions among various academics studying this issue as to which particular disciples we're talking about. Not something I'm going to go into detail right now, although there are interesting discussions to try to figure out which one is which. While this may seem somewhat far-fetched at first glance, it's interesting that throughout the Midrashim and the Gemara, there are many connections made between these people, right, Bilam, Doeg, Achitof, and Gehazi, and various primary characters of early Christianity. So, for example, you'll find in the Gemara and in the Midrash many Midrashim which make connections, some more strongly, some less strongly, between Bil'am and Jesus. So, for example, in a number of Midrashim, Bil'am is connected to ideas in Christianity that the rabbis are trying to fight against. In Christianity itself, Bil'am's prophecies were interpreted as foretelling the coming of Jesus, and therefore there are Midrashim where they try to reinterpret those same psukim as talking against such a belief as the Christians believed. Other examples, there's a Midrash in Sanhedrin, Daf Kuf Vav Amud Bet, where it's talking about Bilam, but really it makes much more sense if it was talking about Jesus. There's a midrash in Sota, Masechet Sota, Daf Mem Zayin Amud Aleph, where it mentions both Jesus and Gehazi, right, in two different, one right after the other. And the parts that talk about Gehazi make much more sense if they're talking about a disciple of Jesus than if they're talking about Gehazi himself, right? Things that are said about Gehazi, which have no basis in the story about Gehazi in Tanakh, but do have basis in the stories that are known about disciples, or even later students or followers of Christianity. And so you have many, many examples such as these, beyond the particular examples that I brought, which do connect Bilam, on the one hand, and also Gehazi, to Jesus, to Jesus' followers, so that we see that this connection, which is theorized about in terms of the Mishnah in Sanhedrin Perek Yud, has its basis in other sources as well. So returning now to that Mishnah in Perek Chelek, right, when the Arba Hedyotot are mentioned, the Mishnah is not really talking about Bilam, Doeg, Achitofel, and Gehazi, but rather it's talking in a covered-up sort of way, talking in code, about these figures from early Christianity. They are the ones who don't have a chelek le'olam haba. And then it makes a lot of sense because of the context of heresy and idolatry that is found in the rest of the Mishnah. It is interesting to return for a moment to this idea of the polemical understanding of this, of the mentioning, specifically now I'm talking about Bilam, because there are those who say that that is how we are to understand other midrashim which talk about Bilam. Right, when you have these many, many negative, extremely negative midrashim about Bilam, there are those who say that they are so negative not because they are not really talking about Bilam, who might have been a bad character, but isn't as bad as his midrashim make it seem, but rather they were talking about Jesus. Now, whether or not one may or may not think that the actual personality of Jesus was as terrible as these midrashim make him seem, right, it's possible that those also seem extreme, but it makes a lot of sense that Chazal, living in the time period when they lived and having to deal with fighting against Christianity in their time, that they would talk about Jesus and his disciples in this very extreme manner, because that was a very real issue that they were dealing with at the time, much more real than the character of Bilam, where they wouldn't need to make him worse than he is already in the story in Torah. So the exaggeration makes more sense if you're talking actually about Jesus and not talking about Bilam himself. Or it's alternatively, it's possible that the character of Bilam himself was that negative, was a very negative character, and it is possible to see in the story, in the Torah itself, and other references to Bilam in the Tanakh itself, that he was a very negative character, and he is compared to all sorts of other negative characters within the Tanakh itself, and therefore Chazal's understanding of Bilam in his Midrashim is very negative, has its basis in the Tanakh itself, that nevertheless, you know, in many of these midrashim, there might have been a double meaning when Chazal were uttering them. On the one hand, it's matim for Bilam, and it's also matim for Jesus. And it might have been known at the time that Bilam was sort of a code for Jesus, and that this double entendre was meant and understood by the people at the time. Now, one might argue that if it's so matim for Bilam, how are we supposed to know that it's about Jesus as well? So, as I'm saying, it might have been known that this was a kind of code, and they had a speaking code because of, you know, the dangers at certain points in history of saying these things too clearly or too out loud. And as Leo Strauss writes in his book, his essay rather, The Persecution and the Art of Writing, he writes how An author who wishes to address only thoughtful men has to write in such a way that only a very careful reader can detect the meaning in his book. Right, but it will be objected there may be clever men, careful readers who are not trustworthy and who, after all, have found the author out, would denounce him to the authorities. Right, but then he goes on and says that a careful writer of normal intelligence is more intelligent of than the most intelligent censor. Right, as such, in other words, the person who is writing this and is writing purposely on two different levels. Right, so it's okay. Yeah, he's saying, if he was writing about our example, if some people, many people think that we're only talking about Bilaam here, right? The careful reader, the intelligent reader, the audience that they're striving to understand the second level, for them to understand the second level, they'll understand that there's a double meaning here as well. But the camouflage has to be good, right? Lest the writer be persecuted for what they write. So this second understanding of the Arba Hedyotot in our Mishnah is a little bit of a challenge when reading the Midrashim about Bilaam. The challenge being, when you're looking at the Midrashim, to try to see, right? Because once again, Midrash is not all by one hand, right? Some Midrashim might be talking about just Bilaam. Some Midrashim might be talking only about Jesus. Some Midrashim might be talking about both of them, right, according to this theory. And it is up to the careful reader to try to understand, right, what is each individual Midrash about Bilaam trying to tell us, and it's up to us to do the careful reading and to understand it as best as we can. And this challenge, of course, makes the reading of the Midrashim that much more challenging and that much more exciting.